All right, we're making our way through this book, and we have begun. Brother Ruben Nunez asked me for a theme to the lessons that they could use on the internet and so on and so forth, and I found the theme in verse number 7 of chapter number 1. The Bible says about this church at Thessalonica, so that ye were in samples. And really and truthfully, when it comes to, I guess, an overall theme at this little church at Thessalonica, you could refer to it as a model church. This was a wonderful church founded in the book of Acts, chapter number 17. This was a church that the Apostle Paul came into Thessalonica there after being persecuted very heavily, broken and very much tempered within and without, and went in here, and the persecution followed him to this city, followed him to the next city, and the devil just wouldn't let him alone. But when he came to Thessalonica, he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may get to that passage in just a moment. When he began to preach the gospel of Christ, it began to spring hope in the lives of people. By the way, there's no greater hope than Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I know that there are people that think that there are all kinds of gods. I think that there are religions that teach that there's many different ways of salvation, eternal life, and so on. But the Word of God, the Bible, says very specifically and very clearly that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father unless they come through Him. And so the Apostle Paul went into this city, preached that, so impacted these people that they received Christ into their heart, which they needed to do to be saved. And then he got ushered out of town. And so he's in the city of Corinth when he writes the book. His heart is back here with the people. He wants to know how they are doing. He had sent Timothy to get word. Timothy comes back to Corinth and says, "You're not going to believe how great this little church is doing." And so no matter how great a church is, all churches have problems. By the way, all people have problems. All families have problems. All marriages have problems. All businesses have problems. All jobs have problems. All checkbooks have problems. People have problems. I sit down with people and they begin to share their problems, and I love to hear and pray with them. And one of the most comforting things I can tell them is, listen, others have your same problem. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So you're not feeling some or going through some problem that somebody else hasn't already gone through. There's nothing new. And if the Lord has already helped somebody else, then I'm sure He's faithful enough to help you as well. And so this church had some problems. One of the main problems was that somebody had told them that the rapture that Paul must have been teaching them about had already happened. And so they were thinking that they had missed the rapture. And in their understanding, if they missed the rapture, then they would have to go through the what? Tribulation. Well, that terrified them. So 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to this model church. He's encouraging them, but the very first book deals with the rapture of the church. The second letter he writes deals with the tribulation period. And so he has to help them understanding some things and some problems. We learned last week that one of the problems that was being faced in verse number 1 of chapter number 2 was the problem of this thought of vanity. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And so Paul's motive was being challenged. And now that he wasn't there and the Judaizers had come in, they were attacking him in his integrity. They were attacking him in his motive, why he was serving the Lord, why he was preaching the gospel to them, why he was doing these things. And so the persecution had come in and they had said, listen, what Paul is teaching you is fine, but understand he's got an improper or selfish motive here. And if you don't trust a guy's motive, you're probably not going to trust his word. And so the devil's here trying to get them to question the integrity of Paul. And if they question the integrity of Paul, then they'll question his actual preaching. And so they begin to challenge him in some of those areas, as we looked at last week. Paul very clearly told them in verse number 4 of chapter 2 what his motive was. His motive was that he had seen that he had been entrusted by God with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was going to speak the gospel, not pleasing men, but God, and he understood that it was God that tried our hearts. God knows every man's heart. God knows your heart here. God knows why you're here. God knows your motive. He knows everything about you. So Paul said, I understand that God tries and knows my heart. I am ministering to you under the influence and the pressure that I am to please God and that he knows. So you may be questioning my motive, but understand I'm not necessarily worried about you caring about my motive, but I want God to know that my motive is pure. And by the way, don't you want God to know your motive is pure? I believe that. There will be a day when all the motives will be found out. There will be a day when it will be found out why you come to church. There will be a day it will be found out why you do what you do. You will stand before Jesus Christ all by yourself. You won't be able to say, the woman thou gavest me. Although I think probably going to be the number one argument up there. Okay. Anyway, and ladies, you're not going to be able to say, well, this is what I had to deal with. Nobody will stand with you. You will stand there. The Bible says that every work you've ever done will go through a fire. Not your sin. Your sin was judged at Calvary. Amen. Praise the Lord. But every work I've ever done will go through the fire. It gives a description that that fire is a purifier. And what is stubble or not worthy will be consumed. And what has proper motives will be purified. Whatever survives that, you'll be rewarded on. And then you will in turn take that reward. And according to the book of Revelation with those 24 elders, you'll lay down those crowns at the Lord Jesus' feet. So all of our motives will be found out before the Lord. We looked at this on Sunday when it said in the book of Romans, every man must give an account of himself. I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. I started thinking about that and I thought, man, I sure would like to go back and do life over in some places. But praise God for his grace and all of that. So Paul's motives were attacked here. And then Paul, in return, is explaining to them in chapter number 2 the pureness of his motive. And he said, listen, I came as a gentle pastor to you. I came in verse number 7 as a nursing mother. I was gentle in nursing and caring for you as new babes in Christ, like a mother would for her new baby. He said, I treated you like that. And then down in verse number 11, he said, I was concerned about you as a father would be concerned over his children. And Paul said, I had one goal after you got saved. And that was found in verse number 12. He says, my goal is that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So after these people had come to faith in Christ, and in chapter 1, Paul preaches that as the in his preaching. Chapter 2, he's explaining to them why he was pastoring them, nourishing them like a nursing mother and concerned over death. He says, I want to make sure that you walk worthy. There's nothing more disappointing than for a believer not to walk like a believer. And so all of Paul's investment in this church after they had come to faith in Christ was that they would walk in the grace and light and obedience of that. And so he was nurturing them along those lines. And we talked about our responsibility and understanding to walking worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and his glory. Tonight, I would like to basically preach to you one verse, verse number 13. And I'll begin reading that. The Bible says, after he had gotten all that and explained to them his goal, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Now, we've heard this phrase, thank we God without ceasing. Look back, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter number 1. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing And he lists three things, and these three things have to do with their salvation: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. So Paul has got a little bit of a custom here of saying, listen, I'm thanking you for this cause, and then he enunciates the cause that is there. So when you come back to chapter number 2 and verse number 13, after he has expressed his love for them and his goal for them and his desire and explained all of his investment to them, he again picks up with this thought of thankfulness, and he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye, what's that word, class? Receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of who? The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Apostle Paul's writing back to them, and he's encouraging them for their belief and acceptance and reception of his message, which was the word of God and is the word of God. And he was praising them that they were able to distinguish the word of God from the word of men. Now, it does take men to preach God's word. But if a preacher is worth his salt, a preacher will not preach his opinion. A preacher will preach the word of God. The Bible says, if a man's going to speak, let him speak the oracles of God. And so the Apostle Paul comes into that city and begins to preach, and the people were able to understand and receive it, not as his opinion, not as the word of a man, but as the word of God. You know, words mean things. You can tell a lot by the way people talk. Words reveal things about you. Normally, words can reveal your makeup, your nature, your character, your personality. Just by listening to somebody's conversation a lot of times, you can tell whether they're educated or they're illiterate. You can tell whether they're moral or immoral. You can tell whether they're cultured or profane, pure or vile, saved or lost. A man's words reveal what he is. By the way, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the man what? Speaketh. So words let you see into the heart of somebody. And they mean something. And the way that the word of God is like the word of man. It reveals the heart of God. Who is the word of God? Who is? Jesus is. What verse do you give to prove that? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go down to verse number 11 or 12, and it says, the Word dwelt among men, and became flesh, and dwelt among men. In John 1:1, Word is capitalized. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke, he created, it was God's word that created the earth. Jesus, the Bible says all things were made by Christ, and they were made for him and by him, without him was not anything made. He is the word of God. So the way that your words and my words reveal our heart, the word of God reveals the heart of God. And so here came the Apostle Paul into that city and began to thunder the word of God. And boy, they saw something different. It had God's power. It had authority. It had blessing. It had hope. It had direction. It had salvation. And Paul says, here was this group of people, and you received it, not as my word, but you received it as the word of God. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about God's word. I want to talk to you a little bit about the difference between man's word and God's word. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Bible tonight, the way that the word of God reveals the heart of God. And so the word of God has some qualities to it that man's word doesn't have. And by the way, These qualities make God's word completely trustworthy. If you believe his word is completely trustworthy, say amen. Amen. Number one, a quality that God's word has that man's word doesn't have, and write them down if you would please. Number one, God's word is inspired. God's word is inspired. We find that, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, where it talks about God's word being God-breathed. That word inspired or God-breathed is the word theanoustos. It's like a trumpeter who breathes into his instrument and his fingers control the flow of his breath through the tubes. So God breathed his word through his instruments and controlled the very parts of speech that they did use. My friends, this book was penned by man, but it was not authored by man. The book was authored by the Spirit of God. It was inspired by God. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, some of the men that were writing didn't even understand what they were writing. God used human instrument to write his word, but God breathed his word and controlled their writing through to give us the word of God. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 1 that they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were borne along or carried along. No human word is inspired. Only God's word is inspired. It came from God. How do you know you can trust the Bible, Pastor? Because the Bible is inspired word of God. It's not like man's word. Man's word comes from within his own heart. The word of God comes from the heart of God. Man's word, if it's not founded on God's word, is finite. It's limited. It's tainted by sin. God's word is inspired. God breathed. Nobody just, Paul didn't just write down here and say, I want to write my opinion. I mentioned this earlier. Paul wrote many letters in the New Testament. Not all of them are epistles. Not all of them are in the Bible. Why? Not all of them were inspired by God. But the ones that were inspired by God, we have in the Word of God. And so the number one thing about God's Word, and you better believe this, is it is inspired. It's not man's opinion. It's from the heart of God. If it comes from the heart of God, it should be reckoned as that, and it can be trusted fully in our lives. And so Paul's writing this church and he's saying, you didn't receive the preaching from my opinion. You could tell that this was the inspired word of God. Number two, the difference about God's word as opposed to man's word. God's word is an inerrant, I-N-E-R-R-A-N-T, inerrant. What does inerrant mean, Pastor? It means it's free from all error. There's no error in the word of God. There's no contradiction in the word of God. When God gave his word, he gave it completely truthful, 100%. Now, Pastor, we have Bibles today that contradict, or we have these things that people say. My friend, let me tell you, when God gave his original manuscripts, they were inerrant, they were without error. If there's any error in God's word in any of these, it's because of human error. It's not because of God's error. And because the Bible is inerrant, without error, it means it's absolute truth. Absolute truth. As much true as 2 + 2 = 4, God's word is more true than that. It can be totally trusted. Because it is inerrant, God's word carries authority, and it carries with it a weight along those lines. So when Satan comes to you and Satan wants to twist or get you to doubt God's word, you need to remember and arrest those thoughts, put those thoughts in jail somewhere, and come back at them with, God's word is inerrant, it's infallible, and it's inspired, and it's worthy of my full trust. Why are you giving to us this on a Wednesday night? Because on a Wednesday night, when you leave here, you need to be able to go home having some hope, standing on God's word. Paul said, the church at Thessalonica, they received my word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. I'll show you what he preached in just a moment. Not only is it inspired, not only is it inerrant, it's also infinite. infinite. What do you mean infinite, Pastor? It means it's without measure. It's without end. It's above us. David said in Psalm 92:5, thy thoughts are very deep. The Holy Spirit in Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul in the book of Romans said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. My friends, this Bible is the eternal word of God. And I'm staking my eternity on it. It's an inexhaustible mine of wonder and truth. One commentator said it's the very stuff of eternity. People can spend their whole lives studying the scriptures and you will never exhaust one passage. How for thousands of years, John 3:16 has been around, but how many still like to hear a good message on John 3:16? And you read something, you're like, wow, I never saw that there before. See, man's word is finite. Man's word is limited. Man's word can only go to the depth of his understanding, or we say it's stupid. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. But God's word is not limited to our understanding. It's infinite. It's deep. It's higher than our ways. It's grander than our ways. And it's wonderful in its marvelous truth. It's the infinite word of God. That's why you ought to read it every day. That's why you ought to read it every day. Number four, it's incisive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. That's living and energetic. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and as a discerner. I'm going to tell you what that word discerner is in a minute. Of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is able to make incision into us. Good incision. It has the power to penetrate our thoughts. It has the power to move our hearts, quicken our consciences, conquer our wills. Aren't you glad that your will was conquered by the word of God? And he says that word discerner in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 is the word criticus. It's the word critic. God's word is the ultimate critic. The time it is that God's word is the ultimate critic. It stabs, it pierces, it divides, it discerns. It penetrates the very depths of our being. It exposes our thoughts, our desires, our motives. It does work so deep within us, we don't even comprehend. It's mysterious in the way that it communicates between soul and between the spirit. It is incisive to us. That's why somebody who's secretly rebellious hates God's word. If you find somebody who doesn't want to be around God's word, you have a person there that has a secret problem. My husband will not come to church. He says he's a Christian, but he won't come to church. He doesn't want to be around this. What's the problem? The problem is, the Bible says, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. See, you find somebody that doesn't want to be around God's word. You know why they don't want to be around God's word? The same reason you don't go to the dentist. Or the same reason you don't give blood. Because they pull out that needle. And you hate that needle. And you don't want to be stuck with that needle. So when you drive up to Publix and the big red blood machine is out there, you get squeamish in your car. And you wait for him to turn his head, and then you open your door and you run in just so he won't ask you to give blood. Because the last time you said, well, I'm afraid of needles, he had an answer that you weren't prepared for. You don't want to be around that. God's word is wonderfully incisive. It's quick, it's living, it's sharp. It penetrates to the core truth of where we are and what we believe. And people who don't want to be around God's word usually have something to hide. It's interesting. An unsaved man, he doesn't want to be around God's word. I can understand why. he doesn't want it to be exposed in the light. But somebody that claims to be a Christian ought to love God's word. But they're afraid of God's word like that needle. Why? Because they got something they probably don't want. See, man's word can be manipulated. Here's what they do to the preacher. They'll put the preacher on CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, one of these stations. And they'll begin to talk about social issues, or they'll begin to talk about Bible issues. And they'll say, now, pastor, give us your opinion. And the moment you give your opinion is up for debate. See, if they can get you to stand on your opinion, then your opinion is no better than anybody else's opinion. And your opinion is from your perspective and your point of view, and a good debater can annihilate your opinion. Opinion puts everybody on the same playing field. Man's word puts everybody on the same playing field. Why do you think churches are full that don't preach God's word? Because it's all on the same playing field. But when you introduce the quick and sharp and powerful word of God, it's not on our playing field, my friends. It's at the throne of God. And it incises and makes cut and goes in and penetrates the very motive and core and beliefs that we have and shatters them and exposes us for our need for Christ. There's no greater power than God's word, and God's people said. And so it's different. Paul says, I came to this church in Thessalonica and I preached God's word and it penetrated your heart and you let it penetrate because you knew it was God's word. It's incisive. It's the greatest critic. Fifthly, it's inescapable. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's infinite. It's incisive. It's inescapable. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Did you know that the unsaved man will be judged by God's word? It's inescapable. They can deny it now, but they will stand in the light of it. Men treat God's word lightly. They ignore it. They set aside its claims. They do everything they can to belittle it, to make it of no power. But there will be a day, my friend, when the word of God will act as man's judge. It is inescapable. And so there is a difference between man's word and God's word. Now look back at verse number 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. Boy, I like that phrase, as it is in truth. And God's word is truth. The word of God, which effectually worketh in you. That word, those words, effectually worketh, those mean the word of God that is made energetic. It is a power in the life of the believer. When they heard God's word, it was alive. The Spirit of God energizes the word of God, transforms the child of God. It's a hammer to devour, a fire to burn, a mirror to reveal, a light to dispel darkness, a sword to pierce the foe. It is the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this, there are times when I need God's word to effectually work in my life. And every one of you do as well. And that's why we need God's word. That's why we need to be in it all the time. That's why you need to anchor your whole life around the book. Not around our opinion. Not around society. Not around what we think. This needs to be the anchor of your home. This needs to be the anchor of your marriage. This needs to be how you rear your children. This needs to be what job you have. This needs to be how you order your finances. This book needs to be the center of our lives. Has to be. Pastor, life is so difficult. No, it's not. Pastor, I'm so lost. No, you're not. Pastor, nothing seems to line up for me. If you get in the book, my friend, and you organize according to this, and you receive God's word, look at it, verse 13, as it is in, say it, truth. 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 Well, Pastor, I may not see the truth of what I'm going to. I'm in a situation, and God's word's telling me to go over here, but the whole situation's telling me to go this way. Right. Right. So it boils down to, what do you trust? What do you trust? You trust God's word to be truth, or do you trust society in a direction here? Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give money. I can't afford to give to mission. I can't do this. I don't see how it would ever work. God's word says it works, does it? Amen. So what are you going to do? Pastor, I can't take this step of faith, but God's word says you can. It has to be the anchor. Your life becomes crystal clear if you would simply recognize God's word for truth. You say, Pastor, that's such a simple message. Then do it. Then do it. All right. Couple questions for you. And we're done. I'm doing great. Now, my clock up here says 7:42. Does anybody's clock say anything different? No, good. All right, great. 7:43 now. How important is this to you? You don't have to answer out loud, but think about this. Here's what I find. The way a person treats their Bible is the same way they treat Jesus. True or false? The Bible and Jesus are one. True. So if I treat Jesus one way, can I treat my Bible another way? No. If the Bible says that I must be born again, then Jesus agrees you must be born again. You cannot treat this Bible any more than you treat Christ. The same opinion you have here is the same opinion you have of Christ. The same amount of time you invest here will be the same amount of time you invest in the Lord. You cannot divide Christ from His word. Sometimes I watch people and they leave their Bibles at church all week. You must have a lot of Bibles. And I look at, as soon as the first thing I do, there's a Bible right here. I come down, I walk the auditorium, I pray in here, I find your Bibles in the bathroom, I find them in the lobby, I find them in the hallway, I find them wherever. And so I found it, and the first thing I do is open it up to try to find whose Bible this is. And I think, I wonder, do they miss their Bible? Now, sometimes you call me and say, Pastor, I forgot my Bible. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you were going to get a tongue lashing right there. You were. If we appreciate the Bible as the inspired word of God, then we will obey what it says. Let me ask you a question. Is your Bible more important to you than food? That's ridiculous, Pastor. Really, let me read you a verse or two. Job said this, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my food. Let me read that because I paraphrase that. Job 23:12. Go to Job 23:12. Come on, we're almost done. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary what? Food. The Bible says that God's word is bread, milk, meat, and even honey. But I think if we're not careful, we spend more time and more thought and more money on our food than we do God's word. Good challenging thoughts for Wednesday night. Is the Bible more than money? Psalm 119 makes it very clear about that. You could look at verse 14, 72, 127, 162. All of them talk about God's word being more important than our money. Would you rather have God's word than sleep? Look, if you would, at Psalm 119, verse 148. That's a beautiful verse. Psalm 119, verses 148. I'm driving somewhere, so let me get there. Don't get there ahead of me, and don't be too far behind. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. The psalmist was willing to give up sleep. Here's what I found. Food, money, and sleep drive our lives. Food, money, and sleep. Pretty much concentrated attention. Somewhere, this has to be more to us than those things. And I'm challenging you tonight. It's Wednesday night Bible study. You're good, godly, honest, wonderful people. But I think sometimes people come to church, and I don't want you to ever think that the pastor preaches men's words. I want you to be able to see that what gets preached here is God's word. And when you go home, it's not where you have the right to say, well, I don't do this, or I'll take this, or I'll appropriate this, or I'll do this. No, my friend, this is God's word, inspired, inerrant, infinite. This is God's word to all that we have. We don't have a right to treat this book like men's word. We need to treat it as it is in, do you remember the word? Truth. Truth. And so I think about food, money, and I think about sleep. Boy, we have those things elevated pretty high. But the guy who makes it in Christ, the family that has God's power and God's blessings, the families that you look at and you think, I wish our family was like them. Number one, those people have the same problems you do. But you look at somebody and you see God's blessing and you see God's peace and you see joy in them and a sweet spirit upon them and you think, what's missing in me? Pastor, I know Christ. I've been saved. Why am I not like them? I'm not allowed to bet in church, but if I was not in church, I'd bet you. Those people love this book as God's word and God's truth, and it's the anchor of everything they do. You need to do that. Give up. Surrender. That, what it says in the book is how we'll appropriate our home. And I may not understand it. It may scare me to death. But as it is in truth. Paul came to Thessalonica and the people just simply said, that's God's word. I need to be born again. I want to be born again. That's God's word. We need to do this. We're going to do this. They received it not as men's word, but as God's word. Let that be true about us too. And God's people said, all right, let's pray. We'll go home.